I invite you to take your Bibles with me, please, and let's turn to the letter of 2 John together. If you didn't get a listening guide, you can put your hand up, and my father will grab you one of those from the back and help you to follow along. Today, we're going to finish our series in John's second letter about walking in the way of truth. Remember now, this is the elder John writing to the elect lady, a local church, and he's been describing four marks of what it means to walk in the truth of Christ. In the opening of the letter, we saw, first of all, there is love in the truth. For those who are walking in the way of Jesus, there is love in the truth. We know God's love for us and the sacrifice of Jesus for our sins, and we show God's love to others because of how Christ has loved us. John said the second mark was obedience to this truth. You're only loving others when you're obeying Jesus. Therefore, if you're not obeying Jesus, you are not loving others, no matter what you might think. And we heard last week about the need to watch ourselves in the truth that we might win a full reward. That was the third mark. And so this morning, we'll hear John's closing commands, what he had to say to this church. Beginning with verse 9, the Word of God says, "Everyone who goes on ahead and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. Whoever abides in the teaching has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not receive him into your house or give him any greeting. For whoever greets him takes part in his wicked works. Though I have much to write to you, I would rather not use paper and ink. Instead, I hope to come to you and talk face to face so that our joy may be complete. The children of your elect sister greet you." Amen. This is the word of the Lord. I invite you to pray with me. Let's give thanks to God for his word, and let's ask for his help to believe it. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for the chance that we have to gather together as your people in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord who loved us and gave himself for us on the cross. Lord, it's so humbling to remember that the Son of God left heaven and laid down his life for us, and that we also would learn, first of all, not only your love for us in the sacrifice of Christ, but that we would learn better than how to love each other and to love others in light of Christ's love for us. So, Lord, we are hungry for your word. We pray that that your spirit would come now, that you would help me to teach your word clearly. And, Lord, we long to have hearts that are focused, minds that are paying attention to the word. We all have different lives, different contexts from which we've come, but our need for your son Jesus is the same. So please help us to see him in the word and to grow in our faith and obedience in him, each according to our need. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. Well, this is an immensely practical end to the letter. Very clear instructions about what to do with those who want to lead you away from Jesus Christ. It doesn't get more practical than do not have them into your home and don't even greet them when you see them. And that this requires some explanation, but I say that to say this end of the letter is very clear. It's very practical. John is writing to us about standing in defense of the truth of Jesus Christ. It's about standing in defense of the truth. Some things cannot be safely surrendered. Some things can't be safely surrendered. You remember verse 4. John wrote, if your Bible's open there, he said, "I rejoice greatly to find some of your children doing what? Walking in the truth, just as we were commanded by the Father." We've said it already. John has defined walking in the truth as a proper belief and proper behavior in the Lord Jesus Christ. Faith in Jesus, the Son of God, who came in the flesh as the Son of Man in order to be our Savior. Faith in Jesus as the one who died for our sins to make atonement for us. Faith in Jesus Christ as the one who suffered to endure suffering and to conquer all manner of suffering and death. Our hope is squarely in Christ, and our obedience to him is proved by whether or not we love as he loved us. And John says, "I rejoice to hear that this local church was walking in the truth of Christ." They had this belief in Jesus, and they had this obedience to him. But John is saying he's greatly concerned about these deceivers who deny who Jesus Christ is. Their work is exactly the opposite of proper belief and proper obedience, and they're trying to lead them off track. And persons are free to believe whatever they're going to believe. We're all going to answer to God at the end of our days. But among the community of faith, there is the need for standing upon the truth of Jesus Christ. Since the life and love that God gives to us comes only in the Son, we have to defend our faith in Jesus Christ. Otherwise, we become just sort of a walking contradiction. He either is the way, the truth, and the life, or he's not the way and the truth and the life. We know that he is, so we have to defend him. In a sheep pen, you have to keep wolves out, or you're going to end up with cotton balls all over the place because you ain't going to have any sheep left. In a hen house, you got to keep the foxes out or you're not going to have any omelets for breakfast because you're not going to have any hens to lay any eggs. When a storm is coming your way, you have to batten down the hatches. Otherwise, you're going to lose all that's not tied down. A defense has to be made, not because it's detrimental to what love is, but because it's actually demanded by what love is. Love demands defense of the truth. And a proper hold on Christ is going to demand a proper defense of who he is. Now, I'll show you this picture. We understand this pretty easily enough in a variety of lesser things, that there are some things that cannot be surrendered. For example, I'm not trying to jinx the Browns. If they lose today, you can blame it on me. But for an NFL team, it's pretty straightforward. You can't surrender the football. You can't give up the rock. You know, even if the other team says, throw it here, I'm open, you know, that's the oldest trick in the book. You know, you can't, ask my wife about that, but you can't throw the ball to the opposing team. The Browns, though they've gotten a lot better, I think it was on their last preseason game a few nights ago, they had like the third string quarterback in, and poor guy, I mean, he'd come in, take a couple snaps, but every drive, like three drives in a row, he ends up throwing an interception to the other player, and it was like, man, somebody needs to talk to him on the side, like, you do understand you're supposed to throw the ball to your own teammates, right? Okay, good. I just wanted to make sure, because you keep giving up the ball, right? So you can't give up the rock. Beyond sports, though, think of your neighbors coming over, right, and asking to borrow something. They say, hey, can I have a pinch of salt? Sure, you can have a whole jar of salt. You usually don't need a whole bowl of salt, but you end up giving people a whole cup full of salt anyway, right? Like starting your own salt mine. Or a neighbor comes over and says, hey, can you spare a few eggs for me from those hens you have in the backyard, you know? And you say, sure, you can have a few eggs. Just bring me whatever you're baking, and we'll call it even. But if your neighbor comes over and says, hey, can you give up the four walls of your house? My friends and I are having a bonfire, and we've run out of fuel. You would say, I'm sorry, salt I can give you, eggs I can give, but I cannot give you the four walls of my house. It would not be loving or right for me to do that. So we get that. We get it in football. We get it with the walls of our house. But do we get it with the truth of who the Son of God is? His truth has to be defended. We have to be marked by conviction about Jesus Christ. Otherwise, we'll be marked by compromise on the truth of who Christ is. And this is about maintaining ourselves personally in our walk with Christ, and the community of faith maintaining its walk with Jesus personally. If we lose our walk in the truth, we'll also lose our ability to be a witness to the truth. So John says, first of all, here's how you stand in the defense of the truth. Three things. You have to remain in the teaching of Christ. You have to reject false teaching about Christ. And we'll close looking at how we need to rejoice in the truth too. So first of all, we need to remain in the teaching of Christ. Verse 9, look again. The word abide means to remain or to stay put in something. So let's look at that with verse 9. John says, everyone who goes on ahead and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. But he says, whoever abides in the teaching of Christ has both the Father and the Son. Here's the Bible's math when it comes to a relationship with God. Without Jesus, you have exactly none of God. Without Jesus, you have exactly none of God. But with Jesus, you have exactly all of God. That's wonderful math. Jesus, John says this way, he is all that we have, the only way for obtaining a relationship with God. That's a corrective. Christ is the only way to know God, but it's also a great comfort because when you have Jesus Christ, don't miss this in verse 9, when you have Jesus Christ, you have all of God. Amen. To have hold of Jesus is to have hold of the Father and the Son. So there's no alternative ways. There's also nothing that needs to be added. You're not missing anything of God if you have a full hold on Jesus Christ. That's something these believers in the first century needed to hear because these false teachers were coming and saying, Jesus is not enough for you. You are missing some of what God has for you. You are missing out on some things in your life. Your life could be better if you had some extra things besides Jesus, some extra beliefs besides Jesus. John's saying, no. Anyone who goes beyond Jesus loses God. If you add something to Jesus, you lose the Father. And he's saying if you have Christ, you have both the Father and the Son. So the most crucial thing we can do is remain in the teaching of Christ. Stay put in Jesus. You know, often we speak of moving on from one thing or another. We move on from certain TV shows. We watch two seasons. By the third season, we're like, man, this is boring. It's just not doing it for me. It's time to take my movie watching skills to some other place, like LeBron. I'm taking my talents to South Beach or whatever. It's time to watch another show, right? Or maybe if you get a newspaper subscription, if you're like me and you like reading still, I get the Wall Street Journal, right? But perhaps, you know, you move on from a subscription because you run out of time to read it. And you say, it's time to move on. Or maybe some of you, you don't, that doesn't really connect with you, but you think about moving on from a certain job and you stop for a moment and you just dream about what your last day there is going to be like. You'll be like, I can't wait how I'm going to tell my boss I'm going to quit, how we can mail it in or whatever, and you dream about moving on from your job, right? Or sometimes with certain friends in your life, you're like, I know who's not making the next season. There's some friends, hey, it's been a good run, but you're not coming back next year, right? And we got to move on from some friends. But John is saying, look, when it comes to Jesus Christ, you cannot move on from him safely. Some examples of this can be things like saying, you know, I want to know God outside of Jesus. I want other revelation from God. I want God to speak to me in another way besides Jesus. Jesus is the final word of God because he's the sufficient word of God. And because he's sufficient for us, he's final. So some other things are it's the temptation to say, I want replacements for God. I want to be able to trust in the amount of money I have or in the amount of pleasure I can gain for myself or power I can have. I want to have a hope found in my spouse or in my house and try to replace God with things. Sometimes we just want another mediator before God to give us the healing that we need for whether it's practical situations in our life or it's just emotional in our life, how we're feeling. We want to be able to, you know, it's not uncommon to hear people say they want to be able to pray to different saints or pray to Mary as another mediator or try some self-help or our own good works as to say, this is why I don't need Jesus Christ. This is why I'm okay to stand on my own two feet. Or we're no strangers to struggling with or to knowing those who turn to abusing substances, to hide pain, to just sort of numb themselves to the difficulties of life and saying, "I'm Jesus doesn't do it for me. I'm going to pass on Christ. I don't want the kind of life he offers of knowing God's love for me and showing God's love for others. Jesus is too narrow." But John says, if you move on from Jesus, you're losing what God offers to you. Jesus is all we need in order to know God, and he's who we need to intercede on our behalf. His perfect life is how we have a right standing with God. He's our example. His sacrifice on the cross is where forgiveness from our sins is found. His faithful endurance of all suffering is the way that we endure suffering and aren't crushed by it and aren't defeated. And of course, his resurrection is the way that we say, this is not how the story ends. I'm getting older. I still get hurt. I get sick. We all are going to face death at some point. Christ is the end. He's our hope that he's going to raise us from the grave. And not only dealing with the end, but Jesus Christ now is how we worship. He is the one we live through in order to be able to love God and live for God in an acceptable way. He's how we worship God. So John's really laying out, you know, our greatest problem, our greatest need day to day too, is not to find something we haven't found yet. We're not looking for something that we're just hoping to find one day. Like, today's not so great, but maybe tomorrow will be better if something else comes or something else changes or if the difficulties are gone or if I can escape problems. John is saying our greatest problem is not that we haven't found what we're looking for. It's that we often run from the truth which has already found us. Jesus Christ has found us. Amen. He's come to seek and save the lost. We run from Jesus up to the point till we receive him, and then even after we receive him, we struggle with being absent from Christ when we should be abiding in Christ, not going beyond him. It's like our name is called in class that morning, and Jesus says, absent, not there this morning. I've called him, but no one's picking up on the other line. Or sometimes it's hour by hour. You're awake for the beginning of the class, and then when it gets really difficult, you put your head down for a second, you know? But John's saying, don't go beyond the teaching of Christ. It's like a good recipe. It needs no tinkering. It's a perfect pie. It needs no adjustment. It's good as it is. You build it up for your friends. You're like, wait till you have this 7-layer carrot cake at such and such a restaurant, right? And you tell your friends all about it. You show up, and it's either off the menu or they've changed the recipe. They put coconut in it now or something. And you're like, why did you put coconut in it? And they said, well, this is what's going to make it a lot better. And you tell your friends, I'm really sorry. They've totally changed the recipe. It's no good anymore, right? It it's good as it is. Now, husbands, if your wife changes the recipe on something that you like, you'll be smart to say nothing. You learn that here. Just say, I don't know any difference at all, right? And just maybe let your body language communicate that something has changed, that something's not right. But I say that to say, Christ works as he is or not at all. He is good news in his life for us, in his death for our sins, in his rising again, in the fact that we're now citizens of the kingdom, that we're living for his kingdom now, or it's not good news at all. All the life I need is in Jesus, and then as much as my life is possible needs to be growing deeper in Jesus. I begin with tasting and seeing that the Lord Jesus is good. All Christian growth continues then in saying, I'm not moving from him, I need to grow deeper in him. Not just to other pursuits in life, but redefining every pursuit in life in light of the Lord Jesus Christ. Everything gets changed. That's what it means to remain in Jesus when everything about you changes. So first of all, we defend the truth by remaining in the truth, but I want to say this morning, you know, we cannot remain in Jesus until we have first received him. Maybe you're here this morning and you have yet to receive Christ. You've yet to have your faith come to rest in him. Or maybe you know others who you're trying to share the gospel with, and they say, I understand a lot about Jesus. I've heard of him before, but we have to get to the point of saying, have you received Jesus Christ? Has he become the revelation from God, the way that you know God the Father is through God the Son? What have you done with the intercession that Jesus has accomplished for you? The fact that he has suffered as we have, that he's been human just like we have, and that he suffered not only as we do, but he suffered in a way that he shouldn't have because he died for our sins. On the cross, he was forsaken by God so that you and I don't have to be. Christ, we have to meet God through the cross of his Son. And if you're here this morning, you're like, man, I want to meet with God. I want to be restored in a right relationship with God. I know my sins need forgiven. I know I need hope beyond this life. The way to God is through the cross of his Son, Jesus Christ. Turning from your own efforts and trying to get right with God, as I had to do, as we all had to do. I thought I was good enough on my own. I thought I knew enough about God. I thought I just had to measure up to Christ. And it wasn't until somebody unfolded the good news of the gospel, which says Christ has died for you. He has paid for you. You believe in him and he saves you. It's by faith that you will be acceptable to God. It's by faith in Christ. Respond to him. He's the truth who will find you. And then as believers, just we have to learn how to not go ahead of Christ. And a good signal when we're going beyond Christ is anytime a disappointment in life becomes a crushing defeat in life. Who dealt with disappointments this week? We all dealt with disappointments this week. Hopefully by about 3 o'clock this afternoon with the Browns, we won't have another disappointment with them. But we deal with disappointments. That's okay. That's part of life. That's not something to hide in the Christian life because we know God now. But any time disappointments become crushing defeats for us, or they lead us to despair, or they lead us to become despondent. Despondent is a word which means you stop responding to things the way you should. You shut down. I do it. We all do it. That's times when I'm going on ahead of the good news I have in Christ. I need to think about how to apply what remaining in Jesus in this moment would be like. When it's problems with our physical health, see, those are not things to just do away with. We have problems with our physical health. And we say, God, can you take away the problems with my physical health? And God says, I love you, but no, these problems are going to remain till the resurrection of Christ. Remaining in Christ in the moment looks like I have eternal life. Remembering, I have hope beyond this body. I have a new body. And that's what keeping joy in Christ, that's where that comes from. When we look at our temporary trials, remaining in Christ looks like understanding it's not because God doesn't love me that I have difficulty. It's because God is creating for me a crown of glory by saying, you endured these trials. Well done, my faithful servant. And so that's what it means to remain in Christ. When we have problems at work and problems in marriage, which we all do, and we have problems in family, remaining in Christ looks like not making idols out of our marriage and out of our family and where we're at in life. Remaining in Christ looks like saying, how does Jesus want me to live for him in my marriage? How does he want me to act in this situation in my marriage or in the job that he's put me down in or with a family or maybe the lack of family that God has put me down in? I need to remain in Christ. I'm a citizen of his kingdom. My deepest longings for belongings have been met in Jesus Christ. I have value to God because he adopted me through his son. You can't be any more loved than you are in Jesus Christ. That's what it looks like to remain in Jesus and to remember his love for you. In fact, too, when we're frightened about the future and you wake up in the middle of the night and you're thinking about everything that needs to get done tomorrow, or you're worrying about how it's all going to work out and the great importance of you not messing something up, remaining in Christ doesn't look like trying to obtain control over all those situations or having a panic attack over those situations. Remaining in Christ looks like stopping and saying, God has loved me before the foundation of the world, and he planned to redeem me in his son Jesus Christ. If he's loved me before I was ever around, and he's told me what the ending is going to be like, that I'm going to dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, I don't need to lose my sense of peace about what's waiting for me tomorrow. That's what it looks like to remain in the Lord Jesus Christ. When he commands us things, we don't weigh them and say, is this going to be good for me or not? We say, all that's good for me is in obedience to Christ's commands. How could I not obey what Christ tells me to do? It's going to be good for me and others. So are you defending the truth in your own heart and mind? Are you keeping yourself from being deceived? Are you remembering, if I have all of Jesus, I have all of God's will for me? And I was talking with a friend this week, it was actually with Wesley while we were playing Frisbee, and it was so often that on the other side of disappointments comes the fulfillment of God's promises in a moment. You know, the apostles had full hold on the Lord Jesus Christ. He was crucified, and he was buried, and they rolled a stone in front of the tomb, and they said, I guess that's it. The kingdom of God has ended with the death of Christ. And so they went their way for a couple days, only fine on the third morning. The Lord Jesus Christ was raised from the grave. He conquered death, and it was back on again. It was on like never before, and that's why these guys were blown away and carried the gospel to the ends of the earth. And so for us, we have to remain in Christ and know that disappointments are not the defeat of God's promises. And once we receive Jesus and we remain in Jesus, we got to relay the message about Jesus. Tell others, like, man, I've tasted, I've seen, the Lord is good, and I need to tell you about how good the Lord is. And oftentimes, I was convicted this week, you know, it's one thing to know a pie is really good. It's another thing to be tasting it regularly and saying, I had this for breakfast, lunch, and dinner. You should have this for breakfast, lunch, and dinner. And if we taste of Jesus Christ at breakfast, lunch, and dinner, you follow my metaphor here, that's how you share more about Jesus Christ to others. Not by trying to force it, not by trying to come down on people. It starts with delighting in Jesus yourself, and you will delight in telling others all about him because you're not embarrassed of what tastes so good. So defend the truth by remaining in Christ. Secondly, by rejecting false teaching about Christ. Here's where it gets a little uncomfortable. And this is where it's going to cost us in our culture increasingly to stand in the truth of Jesus Christ. It's no longer going to be popular to stand for Jesus. It's going to cost us something to follow Christ in Cleveland. Verse 10, John says, if anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not receive him into your house or give him any greeting. For whoever greets him takes part in his wicked works. This is the disciple whom Jesus loved, the apostle of love, as he's been called, giving some pretty striking words about some people that you should not have in your house. And John says, more than that, you shouldn't even say, God be with you in your endeavors. Shouldn't even greet him in this way. How is this loving? How is this defending the truth? How is it done properly? Let me say from the outset, many have misapplied this and made this a reason not to love others. Some have refused to apply this and saying this kind of disfellowship is not compatible with love, that there's no way to practice what's told for us here in 2 John verse 10 and still be loving. So some people refuse to apply this, but I'd say let's just listen to what the word says and let God instruct us. First of all, this is in reference to, quote, those who come to you and do not bring this teaching. This is done in reference to, these are traveling false teachers who are on a business trip. All right, got to let the context of this verse describe it for you or you're going to misapply this. These are teachers. They're on a business trip. Their business is plain. They want to deny that Jesus is the Son of God come in the flesh. They want to deny faith in Jesus' name. They want to deny obedience in Jesus' name. Now, we got to say at this point, That is not the majority of people that you and I came across this week. We met many people who are apart from Christ, but the majority of people we met were not saying, my stated business is to deny that Jesus is the Son of God and to tell you you should give up your walk with him, right? If you, if you look at this verse and say, there you have it, this is why I don't let anybody in my house, because John said, don't let people you don't like into your house. You're missing this passage. You're like Oscar the Grouch, and you're sitting in the garbage can, and that's why you're so grumpy, because you need to get out of the garbage can, and the problem's with you, not with others. But there is a difference between those who are living apart from Christ and those who say life work is to deny faith in Jesus Christ. We got to be careful that we don't leave here this morning thinking, acting like a hammer where everything looks like a nail, like everybody's a heretic, and so we're just going to come down real hard on them and be like, if we're not in total agreement, then we're not cool, I can't have you over my house, I can't even say a nice word to you, right? We have to be careful that we don't wrongly limit the hospitality and the kindness which our Lord tells us to show to one another. This is not a command to avoid those who are apart from Christ. If somebody thinks it is, Jesus will tell them otherwise. Just briefly, let me remember the Gospel of Matthew chapter 9. Jesus was called a friend of sinners. Friend of sinners. He came for sinners. Matthew chapter 9, it says, as Jesus passed on from there, he saw a man called Matthew sitting at the tax booth, and he said to him, follow me. And Matthew rose and followed him. And as Jesus reclined at table in the house, behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and were reclining with Jesus and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw this, they said to his disciples, why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? But when Jesus heard it, he said, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. Jesus said, God desires that you treat people properly with love and with mercy, rather than just give an offering to God as an excuse to not love people. And then Jesus says, for I came not to call the righteous, but sinners. Why did I share that? Because in combination with John's message, it's clear. The command is not to avoid those who are apart from Christ, but to deal with those who are actively rejecting that Christ is the Son of God. This is the people who come and say, hello, I reject that Jesus is God's Son. There's no need for you to follow him in this life. I'd like to teach in your Bible study. Can you take me in? Can you support my work? No, we can't. You're free to believe whatever you want, but we're also free and actually duty-bound to Christ to support only the work which our Savior has called us to support. And John's warning them, this local church, because he says, if you associate with that, if you give support to those who are about leading people astray about who Christ is, you become a partner in the wrong kind of work. To open up your house in that culture was to essentially give assistance or approval to individuals and their purpose. There was no Priceline negotiator. There was no William Shatner to get you the best price on a hotel, because there just wasn't that many hotels around. And so John's saying, look, you can't have these guys in your house. You can't have them teaching their doctrine, because you're going to be confusing others about who Christ is. You're going to be counterproductive in the work that you're doing. You're not to be known by a quantity of the work you do, but by a quality of the work that a church and its followers participate in. The only kind of love that's truly loving is love that lines up with the truth. And say, okay, I'm starting to understand this, but it makes me uncomfortable to make a stand upon who Christ is. But consider that by this type of defense, we bless others. It's not just what your hands can give to other people that blesses them. And this might be important for you to hear this morning, because we're so concerned about what can I do for others, what can I give to others, and it just kind of becomes an endless, like, my usefulness is only based on what I give. But look at this passage and see that our usefulness is not just by what our hands can give, but by what our feet stand on. By what our feet stand upon when it comes to who Christ is and what it means to belong to him and what God desires for a person's life, you bless other people by showing what you stand on, when you stand on the truth of who Christ is. And though it's not easy, it is right. There's worse things than dancing by yourself. You could dance with something you shouldn't be dancing with, and then you're worse off than just being by yourself, if you will. You've lost your ground, if you will. Consider World War II just for a moment, that in the beginning, the Allies thought that they could just try appeasement of Nazi Germany, just give them some more land. Let's not deal with the ideology they have. It's not as bad as it seems. Just give up some ground. Let him have it. And Churchill all the time, Churchill's quite a guy to read about and watch movies about. He said, it's not going to work. It's not going to work. You can't feed a big snake and expect the snake's not going to eventually eat you. And finally, you know, the Allies realized they had to take a stand. A war was going to be needed in order to save life. Was it easy? No. There's a reason they're often referred to as the greatest generation, those who fought the war. Was it right? You bet. Those who lived in Europe said, thank you for liberating us. We know it wasn't easy. We know it was uncomfortable. But because you came, we've been set free. And how much, I mean, we take our duty to defend things seriously, but how much more so we need to defend our faith in Jesus Christ, defending the most important truth. Jesus is the Son of God. He gives eternal life to those who will trust in him. Obedience to Jesus Christ is where the fullness of life is found. It's not just self-help that people need. It's not just a better job that people need. It's just it's not a Super Bowl win that people need. We have to stand and tell people what you're really hungering for is being loved by God through Christ and learning to love God because of Jesus and learning how to love others because of Jesus, getting out of the garbage can like Oscar the Grouch, to use the illustration again. People need us to stand on the truth that they might hear the good news of Christ. And what a tragedy to be to leave such truth undefended, but what a blessing it can be when you pass this on to others, when you stand on it. They did this in the first century. The jury's still out on what we're going to do in the 21st century, but by God's help, we'll stand on the truth. So a couple points of application then for rejecting false teaching. Just firstly, just broadly, our relationships have to be ruled by our relationships with Jesus. Our friendship with Jesus changes our friendship in the world. So first of all, you can just ask, and this is just rapidly go through these. Are you determined to show love to all because you're a follower of Christ? We ought to be determined to show love to all because Christ commands us to do that. Secondly, are you extending hospitality to who Jesus would have you show it? It's one of the things that the world, I mean, you really can't fake genuine love and service and hospitality. Love, oftentimes, speaks louder than words. And oftentimes, where words can't get through, love does. Thirdly, you know, when it comes to personal differences and personal correction, are you making sure that, like when someone gets something wrong and they need to walk it back and be restored from what they've done wrong, are you making sure you're not a hammer hitting a nail saying there is no way back from you from the wrong you've done? That would be very unChrist-like to do that. There's a lot of stuff we get wrong, and it doesn't make us heretics. It doesn't mean we can't be restored in friendship and restored in fellowship. Don't be a hammer where everything looks like a nail. But fourth thing, when there is teaching that rejects who Jesus is and what Jesus calls us to, are you willing to withhold yourself from being a partner in that work? Are you known for being a Christian in your life? Not in a I'm looking down on you kind of way, but I'm standing with Jesus, and I want you to stand with him too. Do people know that you're a Christian? Do people know who Christ is because of how you stand for him? Moving on from that, from relationships, just to our knowledge, we have to learn how to show love without approving error. It takes some work, but as you seek to do it, God will give you words, God will give you wisdom for how to show love without approving error. Focus not just on what we're saying, but how we're saying it. And, you know, look in your life for motivation to say, you know, times where I've stood in defense of the truth of who Jesus is, think of people who've just thanked you, saying, you know, thank you that you stood on the truth of Christ because it really blessed me. It led me to find freedom in Jesus Christ when everybody else was just not really helping me. I thank God each morning for my uncle who shared the gospel with me for years. My uncle, I doubt my uncle thinks about that every morning. Maybe he does, but I do. I was really grateful for that, and that should motivate us to say, you know, where can I take my duty to stand for the truth more seriously? Whose lives might be affected in my world by standing in defense of the truth? Who might thank me years from now saying, thank you for standing on the promises of Christ? It's what led me to faith in him. So you got remaining in the teaching, you got rejecting false teaching, and we'll close. John ends his letter. He says, we need to rejoice together in the teaching of Christ. Talks about joy, complete joy at the end of this letter. It's not easy to stand alone for something, but the good news is this morning, we're not standing alone. We're standing with each other, and we get together to rejoice together in the teaching of Christ. John said, I can't wait. I hope to come to you and talk face to face. Mouth to mouth is actually what the literal Greek is. You can understand why they decided to change face to face, because it sounds a little confusing. But it's being face to face together, rejoicing in the truth of Christ together. John says, I'm planning to come all the way over there to see you. I got a busy schedule, but I'm going to leave where I'm at and come to see you guys so that our joy may be complete. Because where there's fellowship that's based on truth, there's a fellowship that's being built up in the love of God. It's like going to get Mitchell's ice cream. Man, that ice cream down there by the Westside Market, that stuff is so good. It's like the dark chocolate chunk coffee one, and I mix it with peanut butter ice cream. And they always get me with the double scoop because it only costs like 80 cents more. And I'm like, how could I not get a double scoop? It's only 80 cents more. And I go there. That's one of the few places I go where my sides hurt because I've eaten too much food. That's a new experience for me in life. But I'm sitting down. I'm eating that ice cream. You're like, man, this is so good. And it's even better when you go with friends. And they're like, what flavor you got? You're like, blueberry chocolate chunk and raspberry chocolate chunk. And you're like, man, there's like whole candy bars in here. And the joy of the ice cream, it's heightened because you're sharing it together. And it's because you realize not only is this good for me, this is good for other people. Like, this is the best thing in the world. This ice cream is so good. And a good friend will call you often to go get ice cream at Mitchell's. And you'd be like, man, I'm glad you called me. And you're like, this ice cream's so good. And you'd be like, I know, I told you. That's why I said we need to go get Mitchell's ice cream. And man, if we do that with ice cream face to face, that's what's happening here when we gather each Sunday. When we gather throughout the week, we say, I know it's a long week, but I need fellowship with brothers and sisters in Christ. This is how I stand in the truth. This is where I get together, and we don't talk about chocolate chunks in the ice cream, but we say, remember the blood Jesus shed on the cross. He's atoned for our sins. We're free from guilt before God. Remember the Spirit the Lord Jesus Christ sent that lives within us. I don't have to be a slave to sin. Remember the hope I have beyond the grave. Remember the meaning my life has in the job I'm doing with the students I'm teaching, with the guys I'm working with in the warehouse. And we say, boy, the kingdom of God is being advanced in the day-to-day life we're living. And we say, man, not only do I want to defend Christ, I don't ever want to put Christ down. This is so good when we get together and we worship together. So he's just saying, you're not standing alone, guys. Your fellow church sends their greetings. We're standing with you. And I hope today as we close, we can say, you know what? We're not alone. Look at each other. We're standing together in the truth of Jesus Christ. We're defending the truth. We're remaining in the truth. And we have the truth that others desperately need to hear. And God will use every word we speak, every act we do in Christ's name to lead people to a knowledge of his Son. He's already doing it. We've already seen him do it. Let's keep standing in the truth of Christ. Let's pray together and ask that God would help us to do that. Father, it is immensely humbling that you would take the treasure of your Son, Jesus Christ, and you would put him in a jar of clay like we are. Thank you that you have displayed your great love for us, and that though we willingly strayed from you, you sent your Son, Jesus Christ, after us. He came and he lived perfectly in the way that Adam should have. He came and he took our sins upon himself, and he died to take away your judgment. He satisfied the penalty that should have been ours. We thank you that he's walked in our shoes. We have a Savior who has suffered like we have, and even more greatly. Thank you that we have a Savior we can follow. He's taken the cross already, and we can take up our cross and follow him. And thank you that this tasting of the Lord Jesus is just a foretaste of what eternity will be like as we live for your glory. So help us today to not move beyond Christ, but to grow deeper in him and to see that you're not letting us down, God. You've put the treasure of Jesus within us into every situation and circumstance that we're in this morning. So as we reflect on that, fill us with joy, please, oh God, the knowledge that we're loved by you and we're living for you and you're at work in us and in the world. We rest in that. We rest in your wonderful love for us and your constant work in us, Father. And we say, help us stand on the truth of Christ. We pray these things in his name. Amen.